the great things that I have been collecting my thoughts about this week is a verse from 1 Peter. And we're going to focus on that this morning. So if you want to find that in your Bible, flick over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And we're going to pull out some keys in our language about this verse this morning. But I want to relay to you an event that recently happened in the life of our family. So the lovely Joe, who was here this morning, is indeed my lovely husband. And as many of you will be aware, we have three spectacular children. We have Wesley, who is 5. We have Hudson, who is 4, thinks that he's 5, possibly 15. And then we have Harriet, who is the light of our life. She is 6 months, and she is just a ball of giggles and a whole host of other things that accompany a six-month-old. But we recently went up to Wineglass Bay. Has anyone been up to Wineglass Bay? I'm looking at some of our international students. It's one of the treasures of our state. Yeah. So if you haven't yet been there, is anyone in Tasmania that never been up to Coles Bay and gone over Freycinet? Crime. Crime against Tasmanian. Okay, you need to rectify that and go and see it. And it is truly a magnificent spot, and it's fast becoming a great holiday spot for our family. We're really blessed that my sister is marrying into a family that has land and is established in Coles Bay, and lo and behold, they have a shack that they want to generously share with us. So it's fast becoming a place that we want to visit, and we recently went with our kids. We had the weekend off and we went and stayed in Coles Bay, and we thought, sure, why not? We'll take the boys up over and see. And they're natural bushwalkers. They love it. They've got so much energy and their little legs just keep going and going. And who knows, if you haven't been there, that there is a magnificent hill that you actually have to climb before you can peer over and look down at Wineglass Bay. And if you go ill-prepared, you might find some puffing tourists along the way who find out that it's a little bit more challenging than what they expected. And particularly there are a couple of American tourists who were just amazed at our little boy's legs, that they would just keep going and going and get to the top of this thing. And at the top of some magnificent rocks, just enormous. And one of the great sights was Hudson trying to lift this rock that would have weighed, I don't know how many tons it was, just kind of holding up his hand, wondering if he could lift this thing. And we got to the top, and if anyone has been around children recently, you may know that they love being the king of the castle. Do you remember that nursery rhyme? I'm the king of the castle and you're a dirty rascal. This was one of my favourite things to do whenever there was a challenge. Whenever there was a challenge to get to the top of something between my siblings and I, it would always be the champion kind of flag, put your mark down. I'm the king of the castle and you're a dirty rascal. And I still enjoy doing that, as you can tell. Bit of competition still wells up within me that I would be the king of the castle. And I saw this being played out in my own children as these two little boys rustled and tussled to get to the top and just put their mark down and be able to say, I'm the king of the castle and you are a dirty rascal for not making it to the top. And I've been thinking about that in my life, and I've been thinking about my relationship with God. I've been thinking about the tussle that goes on in myself, that tussle between my flesh and my spirit, that continual struggle that goes on the inside of me, between my flesh, all that is in me, and the Holy Spirit, that tussle that goes on, that fight for supremacy, that fight to get to the top, the fight to put the mark down and say, I'm the king of the castle. And if you haven't yet already looked at it, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone, who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Point number one this morning, very simply, who is king of the castle in your heart and life this morning? You know, it's interesting to me, Peter is a really interesting, you know, person to me. He's interesting to me because I see a lot of myself. I see a lot of the struggle that exists within my own heart and relationship with God in him. And we see a lot of him. We see a lot of him in the Gospels interacting with Jesus. And there are some, you know, just some of the classic things that happen between Jesus and a disciple happen between Jesus and Peter. And we go on and he goes on to do some amazing things. And Jesus said some amazing things about him. So I'm interested in him as a person. And I'm interested that when he takes the time to write, that he would choose to say these words, but set apart Christ as Lord in your life. And I find it interesting that Peter would say this. You know, we see that this is the man Jesus says to him before he is taken to be crucified, Peter, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter is adamant, no, I will not. How dare you say that of me? I will not. And yet we go on that 3 separate people ask of him, do you know Jesus? And he denies 3 times. He disassociates himself with Jesus 3 times when asked. And yet we read of what he wrote. He says, set apart Christ as Lord in your life. I think in between this interaction with Jesus, when he denies Christ, and actually writing this epistle, a transformation has happened in his understanding of Christ. Something has been added to his faith and his understanding that he would actually encourage believers, those who do know of who Christ is, to actually set him apart, not just as Saviour, but as Lord in life. Now, this word Lord comes from the word kuros, which means supreme. Think of supreme pizza. What's a supreme pizza got on it?
Everything.
I get a supreme pizza and I pick off half of it before I want to eat it. Some of you think that that is a crime against pizza, that you would pick anything off. But supreme, it means a person to which a thing or person belongs, which has power of decision, master and lord. The possessor of a thing, the owner who has control. And it's a title to give honour, and it would express respect and reverence with which servants greet their master. And Peter encourages us that we should set apart Jesus and give him the supreme place in our heart.
That's good.
We should give him the place of deciding rights. We should give him the power of control. We should give him master rights in our hearts.
Yep.
You see, if you want to, you might want to go back and do this in your own time, but as you look at what Peter preaches in Acts, it's interesting to me, one of the very first sermons that he says, back in Acts chapter 2, he says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Christ and Lord. Not only Saviour, but Lord. And this is a, you know, a title that is given to Christ, and you can spend a lot of time actually reflecting on that. But let me encourage you this morning. Who is king of the castle in your life? You know, I think sometimes I know Christ. I love him. And yet there's a continual struggle in me between my flesh saying, no, I want to be in control.
Yeah.
I want to have deciding rights in my life. I want to be master of my own universe. I want to be master of my destiny. I want all of that to myself. And there's a struggle in me between the flesh and the Holy Spirit that says, well, come on, Anna. Hand it over. Make him Lord of your heart and life.
Let's go down.
Can Can I encourage you this morning? Don't deny him that privilege in your life. Don't deny your Saviour lordship rights in your life. Hand them over. Let him become Lord of your life. Give him deciding rights. Give him all the respect and honour that he deserves in your life. Point number two. What's in the cupboard of your life? I know it's a little bit odd, but anyway, as I think about this verse, what does it say? Let's click back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. So make him king of the castle. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. So what's in the cupboard of your life? Do you ever arrive at someone else's house and you just know automatically what is it going to be in the pantry of their house? If I arrive at my mum and dad's house, there will always be tea bags. If there are no tea bags in my mother's cupboard, you may find her weeping. Because my mum wakes up and the very first thing that she needs is a cup of tea. She then gets up, has breakfast, has another cup of tea. Then she's getting ready to go to school, has another cup of tea just on the run. In fact, if you go to my mother's house, you will actually find cups of tea all over the house from where she has just abandoned them along the way. So ingrained in her is this desire for tea that there will always be tea bags in her cupboard. If I go to my mother-in-law's house, my father-in-law's house, there will always be poppycock in the fridge. Poppycock is a phenomenon of the King family because I think Coca-Cola owes a significant amount of their profits to my father-in-law. Poppycock is in fact Diet Coke, aptly named poppycock because there is always Diet Coke in the fridge at Rob and Heather's place. Poppy just cannot be without it. He arrives at any of our family functions. Here's Poppy and here's the Poppy Coke. You know, it's just part of what's in the cupboard at their house. If I go to Alicia and Nick's house, for some reason there are always rice crackers at your house. You know, if you're hungry, you know, our kids are hungry, we'll just grab a little snack. Here are some rice crackers. What is it in your house that is always at the cupboard, in the cupboard at your house? At my house, you will always find Weet-Bix because it's the only thing that my kids eat for breakfast. You will always find oats because I can't get up and start the day without a bowl of porridge. Can't be too hot, can't be too cold, just has to be perfect. That's right. What is always in the cupboard at your house? What is always at hand in your life? Ready to serve up to others. What does it say in 1 Peter? Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have.
That's really good. Amen.
You see, it's interesting to me that in Christ, hope is a fixed position in our life.
Yep.
We don't decide where it comes from. Our hope is fixed. Our hope as a Christian is found in Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
you know, see, in Hebrews it talks about this picture of having hope as an anchor for our soul. See, we can put our hope externally in all sorts of different things, but the winds come, the rough seas come, and we just get blown all over the place. But as a Christian, our hope has a fixed position in our life.
It's really good.
Our hope is found in Christ.
Yeah.
Peter talks in the earlier chapters of 1 Peter, saying this hope is a living hope. Why is it living? Because it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not empty, it's not dead, but it is alive because our hope is found in the very person of Jesus Christ. Our hope is fixed. Our hope is assured. Our hope is certain. Our hope is forever secure. Anchored in our life because it is found in Jesus Christ. This is an aspect that the world looks upon our life. You see, David's been preaching about hope. See, what does hope actually bring about in our life? It develops perseverance. It develops in us an assurance that it will be okay. It gives us a forward-thinking picture, and the world recognises this about us. So, what's in the cupboard at your house? What are you ready to serve up as your explanation of hope? What are you ready to serve up to the people who ask of you? Why is it that you have hope? Where does it come from? How do you keep on getting up in the morning? You see, this question comes in many different forms. See, people look at my life and they say, how do you actually manage three children? And I can actually recognise that as a moment to actually give glory unto myself, that I am magnificent, I am Lord and Master of my own universe, and I've got this motherhood thing worked out, down pat, under control. Or I can recognise it as a moment to give master rights in my life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can recognise this as an opportunity to say, well, you know what? I haven't got this thing all worked out.
Yeah.
But who knows that I have a hope in me that helps me every moment realise that stuff up I may, this moment of discipline with my children, but I have a hope that He is on my side, that He helps me day by day to actually walk out my life. How does this question come to you in your life? Does it come from your work colleagues? Does it come from your boss? Does it come from your family members? How does it take form in your life? Because I can guarantee you that it gets asked of you all the time. What is the reason for the hope? Why is it that life comes and goes and yet you somehow seem to have a fixed, firm position of hope in your life? You see, what is in the cupboard? What are you ready to serve as your answer to this question? Point number three this morning is, only the best china will do. I have a friend who is a little bit older than me, and his mother is an English woman, and she is Catholic. And he remembers of his childhood, he had 8 siblings, and at various points in their childhood, they would receive a call from their local priest that he would be stopping by for a visit. And he recalls that there was sudden panic in their house as his beautiful, small English mother would suddenly whip those children into gear to fuss about the house and get out the best china. So all of a sudden, they would be steered into gear to put away all their mess. They would get out the best china. They would put away the Arnott's biscuits, the milk arrowroot ones, and they'd be getting out the Tim Tams. One of them would have to go into the bathroom and put away the toilet paper and get out the best toilet paper and pop it on the roll. They would get out the best china. They would put on their best clothes, their Sunday clothes, and when the priest arrived, he would be taken into the drawing room, which no one was ever allowed to go into unless it was for the best occasions. And they would then be to be on their best behaviour or else suffer the wrath of mother later. But this picture just, it seems hilarious to me in my childhood. It seems just a little bit, I can't actually relate to that. Does anyone else have best toilet paper that you bring out for guests? Do you have best china that you bring out for those high and mighty ones coming around? Do you have best biscuits? Actually, we probably have best biscuits, maybe. Where do they hide? Do you have best clothes and best china? See, it's an interesting perspective that we would save up all of the best for just that special moment. I want to encourage you, don't save up all your reason for the best moment. Don't save up all your explanations for when the time is right, for when the setting is accurate, and for when you just think it's all peachy that someone is going to actually hear the reason, the explanation that you have for hope. See, I think sometimes we hold back our explanation of Christ. We hold back our explanation of hope in our lives because we're waiting for the best moment. We're waiting for everything to be perfect. We're waiting to pull out the best china. We're waiting to pull out the best toilet paper, the best biscuits, waiting for it all to be absolutely perfect. Can I encourage you? We need all of those best things, but every moment is the best moment.
Yeah, that's good, Anna. Yep.
Every moment that someone will, every time, anyone, whoever they are, asks you for the reason for your hope is the perfect moment. But don't throw away the best china. Don't throw away the best toilet paper, but use it here and now. Use it here and now. You see, because in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 we say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. So always the best china, but do this with gentleness and respect. Something that I find amazing about Jesus Christ is that when he responded to people, and when he responds to you and I now today, he gives us dignity. He always, always, even when he was angry, even when he was upset, even when he was interacting with people who really he probably could have called them an idiot. Idiot! He always responded with the dignity that his Father bestows upon humanity. So always respond with dignity and respect for the person who has asked of you the reason of your hope. You see, I can see a couple of times in the Bible where this question is asked of a follower of God. And you can probably think of some other times, but these are some of the times that I can think of. I can think of Daniel when he had spent a night in the lion's den. And King Darius asked this, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? What is the reason that you have not been eaten alive? What is the reason? King Nebuchadnezzar asked the three blokes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure someone could come up with a funny joke about them. But before they were thrown into the fiery furnace, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand as I throw you into this furnace? In Acts, Paul is asked by Agrippa, what do you have to say for yourself? And he had been asked by the priest, by what power or name do you do this? As Christians, we will be asked to give explanation, to give reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And it will come in all sorts of different forms and all sorts of different times. For us, it may come after you've been thrown in the lion's den at work. Just thrown on in there and you think, Lord, how will I come out of this? But God, I will serve you continually and you will be my answer and you will be my explanation. Thrown into the furnace. God is able to rescue us. Called before a high priest to answer the curly questions. Called before your family who don't believe in God, who think you're a lunatic, to give explanation for your faith. Peter was given the opportunity three times on one night to stand up for Christ, to give reason and explanation for his hope, and three times he failed. And I think it was a lesson that he learned the hard way. Following Jesus means making him Lord, giving him master rights, giving him supremacy in our heart and life. And it also means sometimes suffering on his behalf. Sometimes it means that we will be asked to actually give away what we hold on to, what we want to hold on to, our reputation, our namesake, all of the good name that we have built for ourselves, when we will be asked questions by a skeptical world. Peter, I think, in this verse, shows it's so important for us to be prepared. That we would actually have something ready and waiting in the cupboard of our life, the cupboard of our heart, to give explanation and reason for our hope in Christ. It doesn't mean that we suddenly have to become an absolute know-it-all. We suddenly somehow have to be able to explain the whole Bible to someone to give the explanation for our faith. I don't think so. See, this Bible is a living word.
Yeah, it's true.
This Bible, it says in John, word became flesh.
Yeah.
We, you and I, have the opportunity to have personal, ongoing relationships with this person of Jesus Christ, who gives us fixed hope on the inside of us.
Yep.
And we have opportunity to give a simple answer to questions about this hope that we have. We don't have to come up with Shakespearean prose and explanation.
Yep.
But we do need to have something at hand, something in the cupboard, something ready to give explanation. You have powerful hope. You have the hope of eternal life. And that is not hype. That is not something that you have to conjure up. It is fact about your life as a Christian. You have hope, fixed hope in the person of Jesus Christ.
That's really good.
It's been given to you and revealed that eternal life begins. That hope in Jesus Christ is so powerful that it can produce in us incredible strength and perseverance. So it's time to pull out the best china when we respond to people's questions. The best china is with humility, gentleness, and respect, bestowing dignity upon humanity if they ask. You see, let's see how Daniel asks. What does he say? Daniel says, O king, he says this to King Darius, O king, live forever. May God, my God, sent his angel and he shut up the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Daniel bestows dignity upon King Darius. He responds just with a simple answer. Well, my God shut up the mouths of the lions, and here I am today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say it like this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. What incredible faith. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up for us. What an incredible answer. What incredible explanation they had. What incredible assured hope in God that they had. And just a simple explanation. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, if God will save us, he will save us. And if not, he does not. We will burn. Either way, we shall not bow down to any other god but
That's
our God. You know what? What an incredible explanation. It amazes me. Amazes me that in our world, in Australia, that we would choose to forgo Christ as our explanation of hope. For fear of what people will think of us. For fear of our bosses' expectations of us. And yet people on the other side of the world are day by day martyred for their faith. A day by day set before firing squads and told, revoke faith in Christ or you will die. Can you imagine being faced with that incredible, incredible explanation? So let me encourage you, bring out the best china and give explanation and respond with dignity and respect. Paul, when asked, what do you have to say for yourself, Paul? He says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Peter says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and to ask how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Whatever situation you find yourself in front of your colleagues, in front of your classroom, in front of your boss, in front of the new girl at school who you just really want to like you, in front of a church, in front of your business colleagues, wherever you find yourself, let us be prepared to give answer.
That's really good, Anna.
An explanation for the hope that we have really in Christ Jesus. Thrown into a lion's den, about to be tossed into a furnace, facing a skeptical king or a wicked high priest, the response was always with gentleness and respect. And that alone is a powerful testimony. They could have shouted, they could have screamed in their defense, they could have stamped their feet saying, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm king of the castle, here I am. Yet with humility, gentleness, and respect, they could have been indignant at those who questioned them, and yet they chose. Their response came from hearts controlled by God. Their response came from hearts given over to God as their Lord and Master.
Yeah.
And our hearts can do the same. When we hand over deciding rights, when we hand over master rights to Jesus Christ, our hearts can become controlled by Him. Not by some false hype of in the moment, here I am. But when our hearts are controlled by Him, Lord of my life, God, help me. Help me see this man, woman or child for who they are. And help me give reason, simple, humble explanation for the hope that I have. The answers of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Paul, Peter, the answers are simple and humble. They told the simple, honest facts that they loved God and that God was able to give them strength and power through their relationship and connection with Him. So this morning, why don't the team come and join me? How do you respond when people ask you about the reason and your faith in God? What is the nature of your response? We are told to give a defense, not to be defensive. You see, when we come to these opportunities, you're actually on the front foot of this discussion.
Good.
You're actually on the front foot. You're not on the back foot, needing to be defensive, needing to be fearful of their response, needing to be fearful of what they will think of you. You're on the front foot. In the NIV it says, give as a reason. And this is where we get our word apology. And what we understand of an apology, it's not so much about the words, but the spirit in which it is given. I can say to my husband, I'm sorry.
Oh,
I'm sure that's fine. There's no inherent truth in what I'm actually saying. Because really, on the inside of me, I'm saying, I'm still right. Still king of the castle of this argument. Still right, you're wrong. it with humble, gentle, respectful spirit and time to he or she who receives. Simply make clear what it is, why we are able to act with faith, why we are able to act with perseverance when all the odds are stacked against us. To give simple reason for our bodies joining us down this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the verse that we've been centered on this morning, ability to